As I said, we are in the third week of a new sermon series, which I would consider to be, it's out of Romans 8, it's probably the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. And the reason it's the greatest chapter in all of Scripture is because we discover that if we confess Christ as Savior, we are given a new you. And the problem with many Christians, and I put myself in that group of people, is that we forget our new identity. It's almost as if who we are in Christ has been deleted from our memory. That ever happened to you with maybe your computer? I remember one time in high school writing a paper, right? And accidentally deleting the paper. I remember about 3 or 4 years into ministry, preparing a sermon for Sunday morning. This is Saturday night. Deleted the sermon. I don't know what you feel when you hear that word deleted, but here's the reality. Sometimes, for those of us who are in Christ, we make a big mistake. And we delete from our memory this new reality of the new you. Just recently, I heard a crazy story about a guy by the name of Scott Bolzen. Bolzen played football at Northern Illinois University. He played a few years in the NFL. Following his short NFL career, he became a successful entrepreneur of an aviation company in the Phoenix area. But on December 17th, 2008, his life drastically changed. He woke up in a hospital, no memory of who he was or how he got there. He didn't even know the pretty blonde who was by his side, who he had been married to for 20 years. In fact, get this, 46 years of his life deleted. He didn't know his parents. He didn't know his kids. He didn't know his career. Everything gone. He suffered a brain injury while at work. He now suffers with retrograde amnesia. But imagine for a moment waking up not even knowing your own identity. Well, that's Scott Bozeman's story, and sadly, that's the story of many Christians. We forget who we are in Christ. We forget the new you, and we don't live out our identity. In one area, this is clearly seen, is where we place our hope. If you've been tracking with us from week one, we said our new you gives us new life, Romans 8, 1 through 4. Last week, verses 5 through 8, our new you gives us a new nature. Well, today we're going to see that the new you gives you a new hope. Now, I don't know, I'm guessing you've watched the news quite a bit recently. And we know when we watch the news and as we interact with people at work and our neighbors on the street, we know that people are looking for hope. They're longing for hope. People want hope. They want hope for a cure. They have hope for peace. They have hope for reconciliation. They hope for economic rebound. They hope in a politician. I mean, people are putting their hope somewhere. And today we're going to see in a sermon that I have entitled New Hope is that when a person goes from outside of Christ to in Christ, we get, Christian, we get a new hope. And so many of us, we forget about this new hope. We place our hope in all these other things, and there's only one hope that will satisfy. And I hope as we look into God's word, you will discover that today. If you're a note taker, here's the big idea. Hope is found in the Holy Spirit. Hope is found in the Holy Spirit. Hope is a powerful word. My favorite definition of hope, it's definition 2 from Webster's Dictionary, to desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment. Desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment. And really, that's the definition for hope in Scripture. Hope in Scripture is defined as a confident expectation. You should have a new hope. You should have a confident expectation. And your hope is found in the Holy Spirit. Let me read Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 9. I hope you brought a Bible. I hope you brought a pen because you're going to use it right now. Verse 9, Paul writes you. I want you to cross out that word you, and I want you to put your name there, because what often happens for us as Christians is we read Scripture as if it doesn't apply to us. The you is you this morning. Put your name there. That's you. You, Matt. However, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, cross out that word if and put since. You are in the spirit, since in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if or since Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. And since the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, the passage that we just read is, it's in the greatest chapter in all of Scripture, and this is probably the most, in one of the most, if not the most encouraging paragraph in chapter 8, because it speaks of the new hope that we have. This hope, if meditated upon, you can't just listen to a sermon and forget about it. You got to meditate upon this hope. If you meditate on this hope, it will breathe life into you. I don't know where you are at this morning. Some of you come in here hurting. Some of you come in here humbled. I don't know where you're at, but I do know this. I do know this. If you put your hope in the Holy Spirit, you're going to experience life. Life that you haven't experienced in a long, long time. So this morning, we're going to look at three ways the Holy Spirit gives us new hope. Number one, he resides in me continually for ministry. He resides in me continually for ministry. Paul brings us back to the idea of in the Spirit. He's talking about a changing of identity. He's saying you are no longer governed by the flesh. We said last week, what's the flesh? The flesh is King Self. The flesh is I do what I want, when I want, however I want. Isn't it interesting that the word flesh, if you go backwards with it, or the word self, I guess you could say, if you go backwards with it, add an H, it's flesh. That's how you remember what the flesh is. The flesh is all about me. The flesh is all about my priorities. The flesh is all about me doing what I want to do, and you don't tell me what to do. I'm not going to live in subjection to the king of the universe. I'm Matt McCarthy. I'm a pretty important person. That is my flesh. And Paul says, hey, now that you're in Christ, you're in a different realm. You're not in the flesh anymore. You've transitioned from the kingdom of the flesh, he says, to the kingdom of the spirit. And the way you go from the kingdom of the flesh to the kingdom of the spirit, Paul writes, is if Christ dwells in you. Look at the verse, it's on the screen. It says, you, however, Matt, you, put your name in there, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, since, in fact, the spirit of God dwells in you. I love that word dwells, by the way. Let's talk about that word dwells for a moment. It's a really good word. It's a good word, Christian. Because that word dwells, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is an occasional visitor in your life. What that word dwell means is that he has taken up permanent residence in you. He doesn't come and go as he pleases. He doesn't leave because he's disappointed in the way that you've been conducting yourself as a Christian. He is there to stay. He's with you at all times, at all places. Permanent residency. So I don't know, every once in a while we have, some of the people are in the room, so I gotta be careful what I say. But over our 20 years of marital bliss, me and this girl right here, right, we've had a lot of people come in and out of our house. We've had a lot of people live with us for a decent amount of time. And I'm on tape and I'm on video, so I'm not gonna say anything bad about anybody, okay? But here's the deal. What do you do when you have that long-standing house guest? What do? You gotta clean the place up. You gotta fix some things. You got to put on your best look. And then what do they do when they stay in your house for a long time? All they do is mess the place up, right? They get in your space. Like, these people have the audacity to handle my remote, you know, and drink my last can of seltzer. Like, who do they think they are? I mean, come on. So here, I share that illustration simply to say this. It's not like that when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. Listen, know what's the coolest part about the Spirit of God is and the person of God? He doesn't expect you to clean yourself up before he takes residence in you. He knows you're a mess. He knows everything about you is a mess. He knows how wicked and sinful and depraved your heart is. He knows that you're subject to the realm of the flesh and King Self. He knows that you think you're a big deal and you've been living entirely for me every day of your life. But he says, hey man, don't worry about cleaning yourself up. You just put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, and I'm going to reside in you. I'm going to dwell in you. And guess what? I'm not going to make a mess. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to do a thorough house cleaning. I'm going to make you better than you ever were. I'm going to fix everything about your life. I'm going to make you a new creature. He makes the person of the third person of the Trinity. He makes his home in you. Listen, I'm pretty fired up. I know. You know why I'm fired up? Here's why. Because this is one of the most amazing verses and sentences in all of Scripture. The person of God dwelling in you, and he will never leave you. And here's why he makes his home in you. You know why he does it? Here's why he does it. To minister to you. To minister to you. So you might want to write this down. The Spirit resides in me. The Spirit resides in me for the purpose of ministry. That's pretty mind-blowing. The person of God dwells in you to do you good, to minister to you. Think about that. The whole time he is working in you, it's simply to bless you. And really quickly, let's take a moment to think about his ministry to us. I had 11 of these suckers. So this morning I came in here, I get in here around 5:45 every Sunday, and I'm like, man, I got to edit this thing down or I'm going to have some angry people. I already know some of you think I preach too long. Listen, I do what I want because I'm fleshly sometimes, even when I'm preaching, you know? I'm going to preach as long as I want. I'm going to preach how long I want, whenever I want. You hear me? All right, there you go. There's some fleshly preaching. But no, for real, I'm like, man, I got to cut this down. I got to cut this down. So I narrowed it down to 6. Here we go. Number one, ministry of the Spirit. Number one, he comforts in tribulation. He comforts in tribulation. John 14, I love these words. These are the words of Christ. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You see, Jesus is comforting the hearts of his disciples. They're disturbed. They're agitated. They don't know what to think. Because Christ has just prophesied to them that of Judas' betrayal, Peter's denial, and Jesus' withdrawal. So in a matter of like 3 minutes, everything the disciples thought that they were building is crumbling. The man they saw as the conquering king is leaving. They gave up their jobs. They did everything to ride this dude's coattail. And there's no plan B. Notice what Christ says when they're troubled, when they're stirred up, when they're agitated, when they're like, what is going on in my life? Find yourself there sometimes? I do. Christ says, let not your hearts be troubled. And then fast forward to verse 16. I love this. I will ask the Father. And the Father is a good Father. And he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. That's all right. That's all right right there. Person of God in pitiful me. And this morning, let me tell you, you may feel like the disciples. You may have walked into this place. You're hurting. You're humbled. You don't know which way's up and which way's down. You don't know how you're going to pay your tuition bill. You don't know how you're going to register for the re-enrollment fee. Maybe you're discouraged over the job, over the investment, over the marriage. Maybe you've received news of a terminal illness in your family. The trials are pounding and you are troubled. You're troubled. You're hurting. Well, this morning, if you find yourself troubled, Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you and he wants to comfort you. So run to him. Cling to him. What's the second ministry of the Holy Spirit? He guides your direction. I remember as a kid, remember those like those magic eight balls that were out as a kid? Do you guys remember those? Those magic eight balls? And you would like shake those things up and the answer would be like yes, no, maybe, ask again, sorry. You know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. You guys are all looking at me funny, you know? All right. So I remember that eight ball, and I remember, like, you know, for like 3 years in middle school, I had this massive crush on Stephanie Marcel. So every time I got to the store and I saw the magic eight ball, I'd be like, will I marry Stephanie Marcel? Heck no, it said. I'm like, there's not even a heck no in here. And I was so disappointed, you know, because I wanted the eight ball to tell me something good and give me some direction for my life, right? Want to know the outcome. Well, what's interesting is that in the Old Testament saints, if they wanted direction, and even the comfort that we were just talking about, let me leave it at that, they had to go to the high priest. See, the high priest, he had these two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, and they were used for determining God's will. So anytime an Israelite had a question for the high priest concerning God's will, the priest would, like, pull out one of the stones from the pocket, and whatever the stone, whatever it came out, like, that was the Lord's answer right there. But in every instance, when asking for direction, God's will, it was always clear to them. I share that with you, but we don't have to go to a high priest anymore. Like, we have the person of God because of what Jesus the high priest did for us. We have the third person of the Trinity living within us, and he gives us all the guidance that we need for our future direction, whether it be job, whether it be college, whether it be the home that we should buy, whether it be the marriage. Like, you have someone guiding you in your life. That's his ministry to you. Like, we get so caught up on, what do I do? What do I do? We're paralyzed by all these decisions. Bro, the person of God is wanting to guide you. Let him do his thing. Walk in the Spirit. And then listen, then just do whatever you want. Do what you want. Like, for real. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Say it with me. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Walk with Jesus and do what you want. How's that for some good counseling? Now, walk with Jesus and do what you want. You can't, you're walking with Jesus when you're living righteously, when you're living in conformity to his law, but just love Jesus and then do what you want. Holy Spirit in us is the means that God gives us for direction in these life decisions. I have a verse of that, Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. There you go. Third ministry of the Holy Spirit, he gifts you for ministry. Hey, let's talk about that for a minute, huh? We're in church. You have a gift. This is called the church ministry. You know where I'm going with this. I'm coming hard at you if you're not serving. It's going to get a little bit uncomfortable. But hey, I didn't write this stuff. I'm just the deliverer of the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it's on the screen. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. You might want to underline this. Who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Peter writes something similar in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And remember who Peter is. Peter's a fisherman, not the sharpest tool in the shed. And what is Peter? And here's why I say that. Because if you study the book of Peter, like, we're going to get there. But we might actually go through 1 Peter in the fall. I'm not sure. It's either Nehemiah or 1 Peter. Send in your votes. It's like American Idol. Text to 336-407-7767, Nehemiah or 1 Peter. There you go. Do it right now. 336-407-7767, Nehemiah, Fortify, is the series, or Peter, Exiles. Okay, so, but if we study Peter, okay, here's the thing about Peter. In the Greek, the whole letter's like one run-on sentence. You English people, you'd get the heebie-jeebies. And stupid people like me, it's like, what is he saying? Paul, man, he's precise, he's educated, he's got it all figured out. Like, everybody knew Paul was going to be a success story. Peter really needed the Holy Spirit, all right? That's us. We need the Holy Spirit. And Peter writes this, 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift. You've got a gift. Each of you has received, oh, I'm not that great. I don't really have any gifts. No, each has received a gift. And then he says this, use it. Use it to serve one another. Why? As good stewards of God's varied grace. Each person has a gift. And get this. Did you notice something? We don't get to choose our gifts. Like, if I could choose my gift, I wouldn't be a pastor. I wouldn't be a senior lead preaching pastor. I would be a worship leader. Dude, like, think about that gig. worship leader, man, you get to hang out. They had like this awesome breakfast this morning. Like they make this for the worship team, this awesome breakfast. Like nobody like even thought to cut me a piece of whatever they're and like bring it over to my office and be like, Matt, we're so thankful for you. And every week you give us the word of God. No, but the worship team, they get breakfast. Yeah, they get breakfast. They get green rooms. All Levi does all week is like listen to worship music all week. I'm like, dude, would you do something? Come on, man. Like, I'm sick of hearing that song. No, not really. He's a very hard worker. But for real, man, like worship leader, that's a cool thing, man. I'd love to be a worship leader. I'm not gifted to be a worship leader. It's not my gift. We don't choose our gifts. So here's the thing. Don't focus on what you don't have because you don't choose your gift. The Spirit of God chooses your gift. Don't focus on what you don't have. Your job, Peter is saying, is identify your gift. Like, figure out what your gift is. And Peter's like, steward it, man. Steward it. So right now, like, we need to strengthen some ministries around here. And some of you are gifted, and you could help us strengthen some of these ministries. We want to strengthen our kids' ministry. We need more help in the area of hospitality. It may be if you're like, man, I can't commit to a Sunday thing due to a life situation, but I can help during the week. Like, we have jobs for people to do during the week. We want to start some new ministries. We have that really cool cafe over there. All I know how to do is press a button on my coffee maker to get black coffee because my wife even makes the coffee. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't. I'm not gifted to work the cafe, but some of you are. So we want to get a better, we want to have, you know, one of the ways we can kind of promote our church on social media is through video and photos and all that kind of stuff. Some of you are great at that. We want to bring back some ministries. All that to say, I'm not going to list every ministry right now, but like there are a lot of opportunities for ministry. Let us know. Identify your gift. Let us know. And we'll put you to work. And we're really helping you. And you're helping us because you're helping us grow the kingdom. But we're helping you because you're stewarding the gift that the Holy Spirit has said, hey, man, Chris, I'm going to gift you with drums. And hey, man, like when he gives that to you, you're like, all right, the person of God gives you something, you better steward it well. And so thankful for Chris, he does. Well, what's a fourth ministry of the Holy Spirit? He empowers for mission. He empowers for mission. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is following the resurrection when Jesus gives his disciples the Great Commission. You remember that one? Acts chapter 1. And a little background, the last 3.5 years, they've been with Christ about every day. These guys had all the information needed to do ministry. Like, they heard all the sermons. They saw all the miracles. They had the information to do ministry. They had the inspiration to do ministry. I mean, they witnessed the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They've been hanging out with the resurrected Christ for the last 40 days. They had everything necessary, get this, everything necessary to live missionally for God's glory. So when we read Acts chapter 1, we expect Jesus to say, go. You were with me, man. You're inspired. Go. But you know what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4? He doesn't say go. He says wait. Wait. Have you ever caught that? He said wait. Why did he say wait? Here's why. Because the mission of God is fueled by the presence of God. Don't ever forget that. The mission of God is fueled by the presence of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this. You will receive power for the mission. You will receive power for the ministry. You will receive power to make disciples in the home, here, there, and everywhere. You'll receive power for the mission when, say it with me, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see, these people were still considered Old Testament saints. In Acts chapter 2, Pentecost comes, Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is deposited within every believer. That's what happens to all of us at salvation. We never have to wonder if the Spirit is dwelling in us. We just saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, he does dwell. He is dwelling, okay? But these guys, they were still under the old covenant. They didn't have the Spirit yet. And so Jesus says, wait for the Spirit. Because when you wait for the Spirit, you're going to have power. Know what the Spirit empowers you to do? And here's what he empowers for you and I to do. He empowers us to go to the hard people. Like, who is that hard person in your life that you know right now? You're like, oh, you had to bring that person up. that hard person where you're like, man, I just kind of struggle with sharing the gospel with them. Their attitude, the way they mock Christianity, the way they mock my belief, like it's hard to share my faith with that person. You have the power to do it. You can go to the hard people and you can go to the hard places. The hard place for some of us might be the person that lives next door to us. It might be the person at the office. It might be an unreached people group somewhere around the world. But the Holy Spirit, he gives us power to preach the gospel to the hard people in the hard places. Notice a fifth and final ministry of the Spirit. He secures your salvation. He secures your salvation. God gives us the Spirit. Get this, it's a seal. It's an authenticating seal to validate and secure that we are followers of Jesus. Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14 talks about this. It talks about, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, at salvation you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is, verse 14, the guarantee, kind of like a down payment, of our inheritance. He's the down payment for future eternal glory. So that word seal, it means security or authenticity. That seal, the Spirit seals you, it secures you in your relationship with Jesus. You're never going to lose your salvation. I know some people teach that. But you can't lose your salvation. You're secure because you've been sealed. You're secure in Christ. If you truly know Christ, you are secure. And you've been authenticated. So the Holy Spirit, he's the sign of the reality that you are an authentic believer. So a great illustration for this is a passport, okay? A passport. So here's my passport. You know, I recently went to Togo. I had this passport with me at all times. Here's why. Because that seal on that passport means something. That seal lets people know that of my citizenship. I'm an American citizen. That seal gives me access back into my country when I came home. Like if I showed up in customs and I didn't have this seal with me, I'm not getting in, man. Here's the seal. It secures my citizenship. It authenticates my citizenship. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you this morning. Hey, that person, I'm in him. I have sealed him. He is a citizen of heaven. He is authentically mine. And although your faith may be attacked at times in your Christian life, listen, it will never be taken from you. It will never be destroyed. And that's the truth that Paul is drawing out and drawing our attention to in verse 9. Look at verse 9 of Romans 8. He says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, if you don't have that seal, you don't belong to him. So you can read this verse negatively like that. If you don't have the seal, you don't belong. Or you can read it positively, which means that if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, like, man, you belong to Christ. I mean, what a ministry of the Spirit, huh? He's made sinners saints. He's made beggars heirs of the kingdom. He's turned enemies of God into sons of God. And Levi read it already earlier. He read Romans chapter 8, verse 39. And listen, loved ones, because we're sealed, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What he has begun in you, he's going to bring it to completion for all eternity. You have the down payment. Is that hopeful? Is that hopeful? No? Yes? Yeah, it's okay. All right. It's okay to respond. Is that hopeful? Yeah. It better be, man, because if you don't have that hope, this is a tough way to go through life. You got to meditate on that hope. Hope is found in the Holy Spirit. Don't miss out on the hope you can have. Notice the second way the Holy Spirit gives us new hope. He revived me spiritually for conformity. He revived me spiritually for conformity. In verse 10, Paul informs us of our present condition. Look at what he says. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now that word body, It's not referring to the flesh. He's talking about our physical frame, our physical body, our capacity to reason and think. He does not say that the body will die, although that is true. He doesn't say that the body will die. Do you see what he said? Look at verse 10. He says, the body is dead. The body is dead, meaning there is, here's what that means. There is a principle of death in all of us, Christian, and it's increasing and growing. The moment you took your first breath, you were taking one of your last breaths. That's what Paul's saying there. And many of us, I would say this, we're able to see this taking place visually, especially us men, by the way, because ladies, you have a few advantages over us men with our dying bodies. Like women can color their hair, and I'm sorry, but men, well, I'm just going to leave it alone. Women can color their hair. I'm just going to leave it at that, okay? And women can wear makeup. And women can even do the whole Botox thing. But I'm telling you guys, all right, I'm just going to get right there, out there and say it. Like, if you're doing that, I'm asking for your man card, all right? Okay, there, I said it. It's over. I know I offended some of you. All right, so here's the deal, though. Like, you know what I mean? Like, we see our bodies. They're dying. They're dying. And know what that reveals? It's the body is what gives sin the opportunity for Christians to fall to fleshly tendencies. The body is the battleground for your sin struggle. That's what Paul's saying here. So Paul is writing in verse 10, he's saying, on the one hand, he's saying your body is dying, but on the other hand, the spirit is life. So at salvation, go back to verse 9, at salvation, the Holy Spirit took up residency in our life. He made us alive spiritually. Your body is dying, but your spirit is alive. So look at the verse. He says, the spirit, the back half of the verse, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So this too is our condition. You've been restored and you've been revived and you've been made new. God has given you the spirit. He's given you the down payment. And he's given you the down payment spiritually for what he's going to do to you physically, which we're going to talk about in a moment. Like, your whole dying body, like, guys, you got a good day coming, all right? You got a good day coming. It's going to get better. So I kind of look at it this way. It's kind of, I read this verse, and I think of, like, when I go to one of my favorite restaurants. I go to Southern Roots, all right? Any Southern Roots lovers here? Anybody been to Southern Roots? Southern Roots? Southern Roots? Southern Roots? All right, some of you need to get out more. All right, you need to get out more. You need to go to Southern Roots. All right, take your wife, men, on a date to Southern Roots. And I'm going to help you out even more. When you get there, you order an appetizer. And the appetizer that you're going to order is the warm Gouda pimento cheese. And they serve this with bacon jam. You can put this bacon jam on top of it, and they give you these little pizza chips, right? So, so good. So good. But as good as the appetizer is, the entrees are even better. I share that example with you because here's the deal. When we go from this life to the next life, all right, right now we're kind of experiencing the appetizer because we have life in the spirit, but it's going to get even better. The body is going to be made new. And if you look at the verse, Paul explains. He's like, I'm gonna tell you why, though. I'm going to tell you why I've given you this appetizer. Here's why I've given you the appetizer. Here's why you have the appetizer. He says, it's because of righteousness. You see it up there? The spirit is life. And I should say this. That word spirit is small s spirit. So strike that and put small s spirit. And if you don't believe me, you can go to the New American Standard Bible, you can go to the NIV. And I know, you know, when you study Bible, you have to look at a lot of important words, but the spirit is life. You can get confused by that capital S there. Paul's talking about our nature, okay? And the reason why you have life spiritually, here's why, because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. It's because of the imputed righteousness that God's given you, the perfect life that he lived, that upon salvation, it was imputed to your account so that you can stand in the presence of a holy God. It's that righteousness, but it's also imparted righteousness. What's imparted righteousness? It's this idea that at salvation, God implants within you holiness. When you're born again, he makes you holy. And even though your body is dying and your body is the battleground for sin, and our Satan, he's an adversary. He's looking to take you out. He's looking, he's lurking. He wants to destroy you, right? He's waiting for an opportunity to defeat you. Paul's like, well, the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. You are not hopeless. You have a helper. The Holy Spirit is in you, and he will give you the ability to live a life of conformity to a holy God. You can conform to God's word. All these commands that are in this book, the Holy Spirit has given you life. Even though your body is dying, you can conform to God's word. You can conform to God's will for your life. God's will for your life isn't sleeping with your girlfriend. That's not God's will for your life. And you have the Spirit of life in you, and you can conform to God's will. You can conform to God's ways, the plans that he has for you. You can conform to that because you have life. You have the down payment. You have the Spirit. Notice the third and final way the Holy Spirit gives us a new hope. Number three, he will resurrect me bodily for eternity. He will resurrect me bodily for eternity. Verse 11 is an amazing thought. Paul writes that the Holy Spirit was given as a promise of eternity. He's the down payment of our eternal inheritance. And Paul explains that for those who are indwelled by the Spirit, he will raise our body from the dead. And our body will unite with our soul. Just as our soul's been changed, I said a moment ago, our body will be changed. We're going to be given a new body. Paul writes, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So what's Paul saying there? Paul is saying this. When you go to heaven, you're not getting angel wings to play a harp on a cloud, all right? Paul is saying you're going to get a perfect body. And listen, your body is going to be better than the body that you had in the good old days. You know what the good old days are, guys, girls? Anybody over like 25 years old? I remember the good old days. I have a, and listen, we all have pictures so we can remember the good old days, right? It's like we have those pictures like, man, I'm going to get back there. You will get back there, but it's not going to be here. It's going to be up there, all right? Sorry. I remember the good old days. Yesterday I wore a hat all day. So last night before bed, I took my hat off and brushed my teeth. I'm like, man, at best, 30% of my hair is left. At best. It was a humbling moment brushing my teeth last night. Oh, man, that hurt. Yep. You're going to get your hair back. You're going to get your abs back. Wrinkle-free. The new body is going to be better than that body when it was at its best. You're going to be able to go to the gym. It's not going to hurt anymore. Every time I go play sports, my wife, last words are, don't get hurt. Usually it's, I love you. It's, don't get hurt, right? She knows. But listen, loved ones, we're going to get the perfect body for all eternity. And let me just talk about eternity for a moment. Eternity is going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Randy Alcorn writes this, Christians faced with death often feel they're leaving the party before it's over, going home early. They're disappointed thinking of all the people and things they'll miss when they leave, but for God's children, the real party awaits. Think of the father making merry and celebrating with a feast for the prodigal son who comes home. The celebration is already underway at our true home where we've not yet lived, and that's precisely where death will take us. Isn't that awesome? Dude, there's a party going on. Come on. Show me a little emotion. There's a party going on. Yeah, and you're invited to the party. And you don't deserve to be there. But you're going there. And guess what? You know what we know about this party? We are going to eat well in heaven. That's what Luke 22 says. Luke 22, Jesus said, I confer on you a kingdom, just as my father conferred on one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now, let me tell you, I'm a foodie. You probably picked up on that by now. You don't like get this size, like eating kale like my wife does. I eat food, all right? I eat man food, too. It's good. So when my wife goes to Costco, like, she'll go to Costco, right? This is for, like, 2 weeks. She'll go to Costco, like, for 2 weeks, right? And when she goes to Costco, she'll come back, and the bill's, like, $117, okay? I went to Costco yesterday with my wife. I mean, that sucker was well over $300. Because I was buying food, man. I was buying food. Like, it's a dangerous place. Costco is dangerous for me, right? But listen, we're going to eat well in heaven. And listen, we're going to have sweet relationships. I remember one of my sons recently, my old son, he said, hey, man, Dad, it's kind of sad that in heaven you and Mom aren't going to be married. And I explained to him, like, hey, man, like, yeah, I know, it is kind of sad when you think about it, but there's no need for marriage in heaven because we're going to be living in perfect relationship with Jesus and each other. Your marriage is like a picture of what eternal bliss is going to be with Jesus in the body of Christ, the body coming together and marrying the bride of Christ. You know, heaven's going to be a place where we are going to work. Same son, Isaiah, he started a new job yesterday. I'm like, man, I hope you enjoyed it because you're going to be working for all eternity. He gave me the double look, like, what? Yeah, man. We're going to have tasks to perform. Revelation 22:3, in the New Jerusalem, the Lamb is on the throne and his servants will serve him. But here's the thing, you're not going to have a pain in the butt boss anymore. Sorry, bosses. We're all the same. I'm a boss too. You're going to have a perfect work environment. You're going to work unto the Lord like you should be doing now as an act of worship. And you're going to experience insurmountable joy in heaven. No pain, no sickness, no death. And let me just say this. I'm going to say it like how we used to say it in college with my boys. Heaven's a good time. It's a good time. Music, art, science, sports, literature, culture, it's all going to be there. So to summarize, we are going to live in a redeemed world with redeemed people, in redeemed relationships, without sin and death, where there is music, art, science, sports, literature, and culture. Who's in? Who wants to go? Like, yeah, sign me up. I'm good. And listen, please listen. That's your new hope. Track with me here. Super important, most important part of the sermon. We don't live for heaven on earth. We live on earth for heaven. Did you catch that? You don't live for heaven on earth. You live on earth for heaven. And some of you need to stop living for heaven on earth. You're putting yourself in a bind financially with credit card debt. Wanting the best life now. No, it doesn't work that way. We're living for a new hope, not heaven on earth. We live on earth for heaven. We must set our hope on that future day. And so many Christians, they waste their life living for heaven on earth. And I don't want to be that church. Hey, listen, if this is your first time here, so glad you're here. So glad you're here. But that's not us, man. And if you're a part of Vertical Church, that's not us, man. If you've been here for any amount of time, like, we want to do something way bigger than this right here. This is just the starting point. I am not content with this, just so you know. Not content with this. Man, I want to go local. I want to go global. And the minute we go from local to global is when we have a body of believers that say, hey, man, we're not in this for the here and now. We are in this eternally. And that's going to change your life trajectory. Are you tracking with me? It's going to change your life trajectory. There's going to be joyful generosity. Joyful generosity. Like, I give because I want to expand the fame of God's glory. I'm living for a new heaven and a new earth, and I'm going to give sacrificially and joyfully now. And I'm going to serve sacrificially. And I'm going to invest in the next generation. And I'm going to invest in the ministries of this church because I'm going to have a new body for all eternity. So I'm willing to expend myself for ministry right now. I'm going to burn out. I'm not going to flake out. I'm going to burn out. And you're going to have hope and hardship. And listen, you're going to live a life of risky ministry. When your focus is heaven on earth, when you're setting your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, as Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 2, I think it is, you're going to live a life of risk. There's risky ministry. Like, I long to be the church when we're sending missionaries out, when we're sending church planters out. And you know, what a travesty, but at the same time, a joy it would be for us to send out missionaries who are martyred for speaking the name of Jesus to lost people groups. And people are willing to do that. They're willing to step out in faith when they know there's a party going on up there, and the thing that I'm leaving here doesn't pale in comparison to my future hope. And when you set your mind on that future hope, you're going to do some radical things for King Jesus. This is what it means to live in the Spirit. One of my favorite heroes, Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was the first American Baptist missionary. He fell in love with a girl named Anne Hasselton. Judson was planning on being a missionary to unreached people groups. During his and Anne's courting years, Adoniram wrote the following to Anne's dad. This is like a real letter. Imagine getting this letter right here. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this?" And here's where it gets good. "In hope of soon meeting with your daughter in the world of glory, with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior, from heathen saved, through her means, from eternal woe and despair." Wow. And as one can imagine, the father said, "Anne, this is your decision." And so just a couple days later, Anne, after seeing this letter, she writes to her friend Lydia. And she says this, "I feel willing and expect, if nothing in providence prevents, to spend my days in this world in heathen lands. Yes, Lydia, I have about come to the determination to give up all my comforts and enjoyments here, sacrifice my affection to relatives and friends, and go where God in his providence shall see fit to place me." What? Like, how do you get there? This is a 22-year-old girl. Like, you have your whole life to live. Here's how you get there, because your new life gives a new hope. And the new hope isn't on present realities. The new hope is in eternal glory. And as Providence would have it, on October 24th, 1826, Anne Judson, the first American woman missionary to go overseas, died. And her husband wasn't even there to be by her side. How's that for a good story? Wasn't expecting that. No, it's a good story. Because she left heaven early to go be with the king. And to be at his party. She was welcomed with the loving arms of a Savior who said, "Hey, we want you early. We want to spend time with you because you gave yourself up for me." Well, why do people leave their home for the nations? Why do people leave their home for the nations? Here's why. Psalm 16:5, "The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup." Why do people move to a country as a missionary knowing they might die? Answer Philippians 1. "To live is Christ, and to die is gain. My desire is to be with Christ, for that's far better." So when do people like us, when do people like ordinary people living in the triad, working like a 9-to-5 job, when do ordinary people like us follow their example? When do we follow their example? Here's when. When our hope is found in the Holy Spirit. You want to do radical things for the King and his kingdom? Live out the new you with your new hope.